This evening I want to take but one theme in our meditation, and it is the encouragement that we've discerned in our reading there in John 16 at 33, but I want to go into several other different portions of Scripture to have it illustrated and brought home to us. John's Gospel, chapter 16 and 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We were thinking this morning of the vision that Zechariah gives us of the four horns and the four carpenters, or the four craftsmen that he also saw coming to disarm the four powers that be, represented by the horns. And we see there the way in which particularly there is great skill in the craftsmen countering the forces that are ranged against God's people. That's the encouragement that Zechariah gets and is given from that vision. And the conclusion that we have there is that the church and God's cause, far being from defeated or broken or whatever conclusions people come to and reach today, God's cause is ultimately going to be victorious. And ultimately, he will have the honor and the glory from all men, willingly and unwillingly. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it is following on from that that I was thinking of and considering these words here in verse 33. "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The way in which we need indeed to cheer up, as the Lord tells us here. Because sometimes our circumstances can get on top of us. Sometimes where we are and what we are doing can intimidate us. Sometimes the lifeblood of Christian vitality can be squeezed out of us. And we need then to take time out to be with our Lord, to hear him say these words again to us. "Cheer up. I have overcome the world." When you look at different places in Scripture, well, first of all, we could be so annoyed when people tell us to cheer up. Because if we're down, or if we're unwell, or if circumstances aren't going too smoothly for us, we're lonely and such like. People can tell us to cheer up. They mean it well and they're sincere in what they're saying, but they don't understand what we're going through. They haven't got an empathy with us. They cannot get inside our skin. They don't know what we're feeling or what we've got to face. Therefore, they don't understand what we are going through. If only they would give a reason why we should be cheerful, it would go some way towards redressing that imbalance. If we had a reason to be cheerful, how different things might just be for us. When you look at Jesus and the way in which he speaks to people, and especially the way in which he uses this phrase, "cheer up," you find that so often, the Lord does exactly what we've just said. The Lord gives us a reason why we should be cheerful. Go through his life as it recorded for you in Scripture. And that's what we find out, and that's what we love about him. He is able to come right down beside us. He is able to understand us where we are. He knows what we're going through, and he knows what we've got to face. And the Lord speaks to us as to one of his own children, and he says, "Be of good cheer." And he never stops there, because he always gives us a reason to do what he tells us. And that is all the more remarkable When you think of the way in which our Lord had to live and what he had to face up to and what he was doing, he met tremendous problems and difficulties. He was fighting a spiritual battle constantly. He was out and about in a busy routine. He was speaking, he was teaching, and towards the end of his life, the shadow of the cross and the experience of the garden came increasingly looming large before our Lord. He was becoming preoccupied with the whole purpose of his life upon this earth. It was coming to a climax. He was coming to the cross. He came into this world to give his life upon the cross. It was something that was increasing in its shadow, as it were, coming onto his life. But nevertheless, even when these things were uppermost in his mind and foremost in his living, we still find our Lord in his care for his people, speaking and addressing them. Go back a few chapters in John's Gospel to chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. It's the same kind of formula in different words. Don't be downcast. You believe in me. There's the reason for it. You believe in God, believe also in me. Psalm 42. There is the psalmist, and he's expressing the theme of the psalm is his longing. He longs to know God again as he knew him in the past. He longs to be going in and out of God's house and God's sanctuary with the others of a like mind as himself. He longs for that Christian fellowship and Christian experience of knowing God again with himself. He doesn't have it because he's separated from these things and these people. And because there's distance and barriers and obstacles, he is downcast. He's sad. And again, when you go through that psalm, you find the psalmist, yes, he's speaking to himself, to be sure, but still, the formula stands good. He says to himself, cheer up. Why? Cheer up because you hope in God. God will never disappoint. God will never be untrue to his word. Just flick back in your mind to the experience of David in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and 10, where there were people who went off to kill Ishbosheth, one of the contenders for the throne of David, and they thought they were doing David a turn and a good turn by removing any contenders, and David would have a free run to the throne and to be ruler and king over Israel. And David, when he speaks to these people, he says, as the Lord, who has delivered me out of every adversity. And immediately there, he is giving testimony to his experience of God. God who's delivered me out of every adversity. Do you not think that he would deliver me out of this one also? God has never been untrue to his word. Never unfaithful to his people. However we put him to the test and whatever we're in a tight corner, backs to the wall. One thing we're sure of. There might be changes with us, but there's no change with our God. We are given great reason then to be cheerful. So many different reasons given to us in Scripture. Let's look at them, thinking of them as different windows. We're looking at a gem. We're looking at a great, precious truth. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. And it's like a display cage, or a display case rather. And in the middle is this precious truth. And as you walk around this cage and this case, and there's lights shining on it to bring out the subtlety of the richness of this truth, you can look in different aspects and different directions at this one truth. And the more you look around it and come round it, the more you appreciate the riches of it. And that's what I want us to do tonight. simply to take this one theme and to look at it in different aspects, windows and facets. First of all, Matthew chapter 9 and 2. It's an episode that's repeated in several different synoptic gospels, but here we have the Lord healing a paralytic man. Now, in Matthew's gospel chapter 9, we have the Lord's power being exhibited and displayed in different areas. He heals the leper. His words are good for the centurion's servant. He banishes fever. He stills the storms and demons obey him. So many different areas where the Lord intrudes and demonstrates his power. But there's one great area that he has not yet come into to demonstrate to these people. Man's greatest problem, sin, needs to be forgiven. And as long as it lies heavy upon the soul, then it is Satan's best friend. Because the devil can stir it up. He's had years and generations of experience, and he knows how to do it well. But now the Lord comes, and he's coming into this very area, the healer of the brokenhearted. And he speaks to this man. His friends take him to the roof. They cannot get in immediately close to the Lord because of the crowd that have gathered around him. And so they begin to strip the slates off the ceiling and they lower him down before Jesus. And there Christ speaks to him and he says, "Son." And the word that is used there is a rich term of endearment. He is there immediately seeking to set this man at peace and at rest. There's embarrassment because they've got to come down that way. Perhaps the man himself is suffering fearfully in gloom and disappointment and despondency. He is concerned about his soul much more than about his body. There's a heavy weight upon his soul of sin that needs to be forgiven, and it's creating gloom and darkness about him. He knows what it is to be in the hands of a holy God. He's been sick. We don't know for how long. But we all know the way in which sickness is the opportunity to think and to reflect on life. And the more he thought about himself, and the more in these quiet spells, no, these long quiet spells, the more he thought about himself and saw himself, the lower down went his head. Perhaps he was ashamed to be in the presence of Jesus because of the spiritual problem in his soul with sin. But the very thing that bothered him has now been removed. Our Lord says, "Be of good cheer. Cheer up. Your sins have been forgiven." What a tremendous reason that is to be glad. What a tremendous source of joy it gives to the soul of anyone. Be of good cheer. You're forgiven. We know the rest of the story, the way in which people were complaining about the way in which the Lord spoke. And they said, "Well, how can this be? How can this man, how can Jesus forgive sin?" And Jesus says, "Very well. Take up your bed and go." And the argument that is quite obvious there is, well, if the Lord speaking to the man is able to heal him physically and his words are true of the man, he's immediately healed and he's able to go, then the argument is that also the man is pardoned and forgiven and is going with a light skip in his step and a joy in his soul. Doubts scattered. Darkness scattered. For a moment there, the people are confronted and glimpsing the power of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who is able to forgive like no one else can. All of us know, all of us would accept that there's a lot round about us that causes us to be downcast and despondent. Equally, there are great reasons why man needs to be cheerful today. But we're all looking in the wrong place. We're looking to be cheerful from things that are temporary and transient, things that will eventually fade away and walk away from us. We won't be able to go there, enjoy it, do that. We won't be able to. These are temporary things that people are putting so much stock on these days. There's a problem we carry within us that's the source of all the despondency, and that's the starting place we've got to go to. We need today God's Holy Spirit, like we were reading there in chapter 16 and the earlier part of it. We need the Spirit of God to be at work amongst us. Yes, yes, bringing our heads down with shame. Yes, laying a heavy burden upon our soul. Yes, showing us that the consolation of man is just an empty shell. It's a foolish thing to deny God, as so many people today do so. And then to point to Jesus Christ, who alone is able to forgive. And when he does so and we experience it, we have great reason to be glad. And all the while we've got to live and demonstrate and show that cheerfulness to others. We are, Scripture tells us, ambassadors. We are perhaps the only contact that some people will ever have with anything Christian. They don't come to church, they don't read a Bible, they don't have any experience of these things. The only thing they ever see that's got the Christian tag on it is your life and mine. And therefore the reputation and the honor of God is at risk by the way we live. How important it is, therefore, that we show this cheerfulness and this joy to others. We all have the saying, we say it, a picture is worth a thousand words. And well, if we had 1,000 words to say something about the joy of the Lord, how important it would be to show it from ourselves. Cheer up, your sins are forgiven you. One pane, window, one facet of looking at this truth in this tremendous cage, this display cabinet of God. But then there's another one. The woman who had the problem with bleeding, hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she came to the Lord and she said to herself, if only I can just get close enough just to touch the hem of his garment. And the Lord detected what happened to him. Even although there were jostling and pushing and shoving everybody around, he knew what happened and he said, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. So long things have been wrong with her. She took so many attempts to put things right, tried so many prescriptions. She wasted so much of her resources. Still, she had no peace. But in her coming, like she did to the Lord, she demonstrated her trust in the Lord to cure her instantly and completely. She had come to an end of herself. Only Jesus now could help her. She came perhaps with many fears and doubts, but there was the seed of faith in her soul. And the Lord rewarded that faith. Your faith has made you whole. She was looking for health and life. She was looking for peace in her life. She tried so many alternatives, and all the while, life blood was seeping away from her. And she abandoned everything to touch the hem of the Lord Jesus Christ, the physician of souls, with the confidence that he could and he would heal her. And when she did so, she was made whole. People's lives today, yes, oh, they're looking for something that'll make life meaningful, make life significant for them. People today are looking for something that will fill the 9-to-5, 24-7. But they don't find it. And the only place and the only person that can and the only person that will is Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. This woman's life restored in its fullness when she came to touch the hem of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or again, another window, we can look at the same truth. Think of the disciples. They had been with the Lord, and we're in Matthew chapter 14 at this time, at 27. The disciples had been with the Lord, and he was going into a mountain to pray, and he told the disciples, "On you go ahead. You go sail, and I'll meet you there." And when they set sail, there was a storm brewing. Christ was praying. The wind and the waves were battering the boat. They weren't making any progress. In fact, they were under threat and danger of being lost. And then he appeared on the waters to meet them. And when the disciples saw him, they were scared stiff. And immediately he addresses that fear and he says, "Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I. I am with you in all of these dangers." What a tremendous formula that is, not just simply for the disciples, but for every one of God's people. It's something that's in different forms through Scripture, because the Lord knows all too well just how we can give in to fears and doubts when things are going difficulty for us. Whenever circumstances are against us, when we're in a tight corner, when we're backs to the wall, when we're fighting a battle and temptation is strong or opposition is intense, then and there the devil will try to make things worse for us, shedding this doubt, trying to stir the pot. Tendency always to cast us down as far and as low as we go. And what we've got to do is, like these disciples, the Lord addresses the heart of these men then, and he addresses our heart today. The crushing fear is removed, and it's replaced with exuberant joy. The difficulties we go through, we've always got to remember, it might be like a boat that's at sea and is about to be swamped and capsized and our lives are at risk. It might be that there we are, out vulnerable and frail. But we must always remember what happened to these people at sea. The Lord came and met with them. He says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." The one who has called them to be disciples, the one who guided them step by step, the one who gave them so many evidences of his concern, so many proofs of his power, so many indications of his tenderness. The Lord gave them time and time again evidences of his commitment to them. As he does to us. And yet how often we are standing with them in the same sandals, wet as they might be with the water coming into the boat, and fear rises up within us. And we've got to remember and live with this realization as he spoke it to them.
We've got to live with this realization. I am with you. Think of a little child starting to walk as a toddler. And there you are as a parent, and you're standing, waiting and watching as the child is walking along. And you're saying to the child, I'll hold you. I've got you. Go on. Go on. Take a step. And we've got to live with that spiritual realization that no matter where we're going or what we're doing, sometimes it brings us into danger and under threat. But always we've got to have at the back of our mind that echo. I've got you. I'm with you. Don't be downcast or despondent. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. I'm with you. And then we have this experience in chapter 16. Again, a different glass pane to look at this great truth. Sins forgiven. Life made whole in the midst of danger. Now in the upper room. It is coming to the end of the life of our Lord, just before he is crucified. The disciples are sad. They're bewildered. They might even confess to being a little bit frightened. They're afraid of the future. The Lord Jesus is going to leave them, and he's told them that. He's been with them for the best part of almost 3 years. He's been the source of their joy and their protection. He's taught them. He's been with them. Everything has been focused and circled around him. But now he tells them he's going. And when that happens, there's going to be a huge vacuum in their life individually and all of them together. How will we possibly survive? We're going to be at the mercy of the enemy, of circumstances. Everything that the Lord gave us is going to flicker, and no longer with him with us, it's going to go out. Survival, that's not even what we're talking about. We're talking about being smothered. They were frightened, fearful people. But the Lord, knowing it, addresses them. Back there in chapter 14. Why are your hearts troubled? Believe. You believe in God, believe in me. Come down to this verse 33 of chapter 16. I have overcome the world. That's the reason that he gives. Why we must be cheerful. We're in the church, we're in a battle, we're in a cause, we're on a campaign. We're trying, we're speaking, we're teaching, we're telling, we're living as Christians. We're seeking to bring God's word to those who don't know him. And as we speak and open our mouth and live our lives, we inevitably attract opposition and persecution. People don't like what we say. Temptation is to either be quiet or to feel like these are frightened and scared a little bit until the Lord speaks and he says, I have overcome the world. What a contrast there was before these people, even these disciples at that point. The cross to many people was utter defeat. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ dying. Well, that's the end of it. Might as well go back fishing. But the very thing that so many people thought of as a defeat was in the Lord himself and to the Lord the very essence of a victory. He died and he rose again. And now he is enthroned as king. We saw the way in which he spoke about it in chapter 14. Now he says it clearly and plainly, I have overcome the world. We are believers in an unbelieving world. There's hostility, there's opposition, there's our own personal inadequacies. There's fears and doubts. There's so many complex emotions coming about us and around us. We go out in God's name and we speak about God's Son. Let us do so, commending the one that we're representing. But let us do so also with the certainty that far from being in any doubt what the outcome is going to be, we know what the outcome is going to be. The Lord is the King. He is the victor. Nothing happens without his permission. No matter what might be raised against God's people, we were thinking of it this morning. The Lord raised up the Babylonians to correct his people. And the Babylonians took advantage of what God was using them for, and they went beyond the line, and they did more than was required of them. And the Lord was taking them to task. Nothing without God's permission, and he will not stand back and leave them to suffer unduly. In the upper room then, these words that we need to take to our own soul as we face tomorrow. The uncertainty that these disciples had is the same uncertainty that we have. But we can step out with these words of our text in our ears and in our soul tonight. We can be glad. Christ has overcome the world in its breadth, in its intensity, in all of the duration of opposition that it ranges against the church, in all of the variety of the schemes that they might have, in all of the hostility that might be deployed, in everything against God's people. We have this one sure rock on which we stand. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's one text, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, that I want to read as we close. It's chapter 33 and verse 26, and I'm going to read it as follows. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heavens is thine help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountains of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine, and his heavens shall drop down dew. And then these words, happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of thine help, and who is the sword of thine excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Oh, there you have it, plain and simple. Much reason to be glad, despite where we are and who we are and what we've got to do. Let this be with us tonight. I have overcome the world. Go back to Acts chapter 27 and the latter part of the book of Acts, and you'll find there Paul is time and again using the same phrase, drawing on the same strength. He speaks and he says, be of good courage, cheer up, come on. You've got no reason to be sad or downcast. Why? Simply because with Paul, as with ourselves, we have a great God, a great Lord, a great Master. There is much reason for us to be glad, but only to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for the counsel of thy truth to us, for the richness of thy word to feed our soul, for the brightness of the light that it sheds upon our path, for the way in which we can come with all of the intricacies of our own circumstance and situation and find counsel and wisdom from thyself, with all of the complexions of character and all of the corruption of sin in our life thus far. And there is power and efficacy in that blood of Christ to wash clean, to make us whole, and to turn our lives about. How great indeed is the reason to be glad in thee, our God. Lord, in thy grace, may we increasingly experience these things from thine hand. And so may we sing the praise of our God in the way we live and speak to those strangers to thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 34 at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God his saints. None that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good wood live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.